And the top of the morning to y'all. Years ago, a couple years ago, I'd always think, coming up on St. Patrick's Day, I need to get a decent St. Patrick's Day tie. And a few years ago, after St. Patrick's Day, I'm going to be ready next year. And so I went online and I actually found the tie, the vest, and there's a little handkerchief pocket thing. And I got the whole outfit. And I just couldn't wait for it to show up. And it did. And I thank the Lord for it. However, I think I was a little enthusiastic as to how my weight losing program would work. And so I need to be careful not to exhale. Otherwise, buttons will fly out like bullets. And we might lose somebody here this morning. St. Patrick's Day. I'm not sure exactly how it all started, but St. Patrick was an actual historical person. He wasn't Irish. He was British. He was English and had been shipwrecked and captured by the people on Ireland. And was held captive for a while and finally escaped and came back to England. And somewhere in the process there, he came to know Christ as his Savior. And God placed on him a real burden for the people that he left behind. And so he went back as a missionary. I'm positive that the rumor that he removed all the snakes in Ireland is not true. However, somebody posted that when they left Ireland, they went to Washington, D.C. And that the final judgment on that is still out. Anyway, take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 4, where we read this morning. We're going to look at verses 2 through 6, and this is the way we're going to wrap up our study in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Some years ago, I attended a training seminar, a series of meetings preparing people to be workers with hospice. And I ended up not completing the training and not being certified for two reasons. The first one was the final exam was on a night when there was a blizzard coming through, and there was no way I was going to try and get to it. But also in the training, we were told that we could not voluntarily talk to people about spiritual things. If somebody asked, we could answer their questions, but we couldn't volunteer. And I thought, if I'm working with somebody that's dying, I'm not waiting for them to ask, and so I decided I couldn't do that. But I appreciate the concept. Anyway, during one of those sessions, we were asked to sit down and write a letter to our loved ones as if we were going to die, and this was the last chance we had to write something to them. And I didn't get that assignment finished either. For two reasons. The first reason was there was so much that I wanted to put on that I just couldn't write it down fast enough. But the other one was, as I thought, and I really got into it, that this would be my last chance to tell my kids and my wife that I love them, and my last chance to encourage them to live the rest of their lives for the Lord, to put Christ first in their life, to follow God's word. When I was thinking about that, I got so emotional I just couldn't finish it. I was just a chocolate mess afterwards. But the idea of last words are significant. There's actually a book that's been written. It's called The Last Words of Saints and Sinners. And it's very, very significant. The difference between what people who, for all their lives, rejected Christ, what their last words were, and others who live for the Lord, what their last words were. It's very, very significant. In this passage, there are three statements that we're going to look at. And I've shared with you before that in the Greek language, it's different. In English, when you're speaking to somebody, the way that you say something, the inflection of your voice and so forth, distinguishes between a statement, a command, or a question. So if I'm talking to my kids or grandkids and I say, sit down, that's a statement. If I say, sit down, that's not an option. That's a command. And if I look at one and say, sit down, then I'm asking a question. In the Greek, they didn't use, and if it's written, we use punctuation. Statement, period, question, question mark, command, exclamation point. Greek actually didn't have punctuation. They use verb tenses and other things to distinguish what a whether it was a statement or a question or whether it was a command. And when you were giving a command, the verb tense is called the imperative. The imperative. This is a command. This is something that you're told to do. And what's interesting is these statements are in the imperative. They're commands. They're not suggestions. They're not even requests. They're commands. These three things are something that we're told that we have to do. The first one is found in verse 4, or in verse 2, rather. In verse 2 it says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So the first command is to pray, but it's to pray unceasingly. Unceasingly. Jesus taught this, the idea of continuing in prayer. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, it says, and he spake unto them, he spake a parable unto them to this end, or for this reason, that men ought always to pray and not to quit, not to give up. When I came to know Christ as my Savior as a teenager, I began to pray that God would save my parents. I prayed for their salvation for 32 years. And finally, my mom and my dad came to know Christ as their Savior. Some people have prayed all their lives. In fact, George Mueller, who's known for his incredible answers to prayer, prayed for his father's salvation all his life, and he never saw the answer to that prayer. Doesn't mean it didn't happen. He just never saw it. How often do we quit if we don't see the answer quick enough or soon enough? Or how often do we just hold on to something and continue? It says here, and watch in the same. And the word that's translated watch in the same means to watch. It's used as a metaphor to give strict attention to something or to be cautious or to be active. And it also means to take heed, listen to this, to take heed lest through remission and indolence, which means being lazy, some destructive calamity suddenly overtake one. Be careful. Be careful. Look out. Watch. Take it seriously. Prayer is one of the great promises that we have in Scripture, and it's one of the great privileges that believers have. And yet so often, it's neglected. There are two situations in our church. One was with a missionary that we supported. It was down in South America somewhere. And we came to find out that missionary on the mission field had gotten so sick that he nearly died. And we were being informed that he had survived and he was doing better, but we were never told that he was sick in the first place. And what was even worse was the fellow who worked for the mission organization, mission board, that should have told us was his father. And the question is, do we believe in prayer? Do we believe in prayer? Let's praise the Lord that we've got a prayer chain here in the church. There's, you can talk to Shirley or one of the ladies in the ladies' committee about it, and there are some guidelines for it. One of them is that we don't put on the prayer chain some nonsensical thing. Now, we had an older lady in the church who was getting ready to go up to the veterans' home, and she was selling the stuff that she had in order to be able to fund all that, and we put on the prayer chain to pray for a garage sale. But we had somebody else who had a garage sale to make some extra bucks, and they asked if we could put it on the prayer chain. I said, no. No, this isn't to announce some event. This is for prayer. To really pray about something. It's commanded in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, three-word verse. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Jesus exemplified it. In Mark 1:35, it says, in the morning, rising up a great way while before day, he went out and departed in a solitary place, and there he prayed. Prayer was evidently an important part of the life of Jesus because Scripture talks so much about it. He prayed alone. He prayed publicly. He prayed with his disciples. He prayed in the evening. He prayed in the morning. Occasionally, he prayed all night long. He prayed before meals, by the way. Prayed before meals. The two on the road to Emmaus after the crucifixion of Jesus, before they heard of his resurrection, was greeted by Jesus, but they didn't recognize him. And they walked along the way and they talked, and Scripture said that their eyes were not open. They didn't recognize him, and it was part of God's plan and program. But when they got part of the way there, they stopped for a meal, and the two on the road to Emmaus, they said, come and eat with us. And so Jesus came and to eat with them. They sat down at a meal, and Scripture says he broke bread and he prayed. And it was that act of praying at mealtime that Scripture says their eyes were open and they recognized that it was Jesus. That was how much a part of his regular life it was. He prayed before the cross. He prayed for his disciples. And he prayed for us. In fact, in Hebrews 7, it says, wherefore, talking about Jesus, wherefore is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And in Romans 8:34, it says, who is thee that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. I really don't have a problem with people asking me to pray for them. I'm thrilled by it. I pray for you anyway, whether I'm asked to or not. But when somebody calls and says, Pastor, something's going on, would you please pray for me? In fact, I found that one of the great ways to finish a conversation and a good note is to end it in prayer. Hey, before we go, let's pray together. And probably some of you would be reminded of a conversation we had, telephone, live, here at church, whatever, where I said, well, let's just pray about that right now. And in part, that's because I'm going to forget as soon as I walk away. But the other part is because it's important. I don't want to make sure that I pray for you. But you know what? And I love the fact that people are praying for me. By the way, thank you so much, all of you, that prayed for me with regards to my kidney stone. Evidently, it's still with me. I'd like to have a group of you come up and pray for me afterwards. But don't go, out! Out, you evil stone! Now, if that's your sentiment, that's fine with me. But thanks so much for praying for me. I really, really appreciate it. As much as I appreciate your prayers for me, and you may appreciate my prayers for you, I appreciate even more that Jesus is praying for me. Because he knows what really needs to be done. He really knows the situation. He knows what I need most of all. And the verse also goes on to say that we're to be praying with thanksgiving. That should sound familiar. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us." And that last part of that phrase, "for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us," can mean two things. It can mean that whatever it is that you're praying for about, this is God's will for you, right now anyway. And so you need to pray that way. But it also means that God's will for you is to pray about it. Don't just sit there and watch it. Pray about it. And so, one of the things I like about the verse is it doesn't say, be thankful for all things. Has anybody ever had something come into your life that you are really not thankful for? All right. Yeah, one person voted and the rest of you lied. Yeah, you know. But you know what? That verse doesn't say be thankful for everything. It says in everything give thanks. And that means that we can give thanks without being thankful. We can give thanks in obedience to God, even though we don't understand it all, and even though we're not thankful at all. And then he goes on to explain what he wants them to pray about. And what he mentions there is that, first of all, that there would be open doors, and that he would speak as he ought. Open doors. You know, in our community, in our nation, and in our world, different places in the world, there are times when God seems to open the door to something that's been closed for a long, long time. It's hard to believe that for a long time, China was totally cut off from the rest of the world, even after the Boxer Rebellion. In fact, in the Boxer Rebellion, when China converted to communism, before that, there was a host of missionaries that went to China. Hudson Taylor was one of them. And Hudson Taylor started what was called the China Inland Mission, because most of the missionaries were along the coast, and he had a burden for people that were on the inside of China. And it was just a host of missionaries that went. During the Boxer Rebellion, there were missionaries that lost their lives, that were martyred because they were preaching the gospel. But after that happened, the doors closed, and they closed tight. There was barely any communication that came out of China. I mean, not just Christians, with anybody. It was Richard Nixon made one of the first trips as a United States official to China. And by the way, it was after he stepped down from being the president. He was still in a state of disgrace. But he got the opportunity to go to China and open up the doors diplomatically. And as the doors began to creep open diplomatically, there were many Christians that looked for opportunities to take the gospel in there. You couldn't go into China as a missionary. Just like Dean Lindgren, who we support as a missionary, couldn't go to Turkey as a missionary. But he found out that there were a lot of Turkish people who lived in Germany. And he made the decision to go to Germany and focus on the Turkish people with the hope of leading people to Christ, discipling them, and then sending them back to Turkey. And so he did. And then he found a way to get into Turkey. He found that if he was a representative for an agricultural firm, that he could get a visa to go to Turkey. And so he did. He got a visa to represent an agricultural company. And he was actually able to move to Turkey. And he did the work for the agricultural company, but then he also was used to touch people with the gospel. There was an open door. But the second part of the prayer, not just pray that somebody would open a door, but somebody would open their mouth. That somebody would take advantage of the open door. And, you know, that's what we have prayed. I've been here 41 years now as the pastor, a couple years before that as a member of the church, and then as the assistant pastor to Dave Adams. And all those years, we've prayed, Lord, give us an open door. Give us an open door. And sometimes the doors open, but they don't open for very long. And while we're sitting around wondering how we're going to take advantage of it, it closes. A few years ago, the city of Scotts Bluff decided to have a Christmas parade. Now, I don't know where you're from, but being from New Jersey, parades were a big deal. Especially 4th of July. My word. There was every little town in our area had their own 4th of July parade. And then in one of the big towns, there was a big parade. And we just love going to the parades. And the first time, a couple times they had the parade here, I mean, we just really enjoyed going. And then talking with Pastor... Lana and Nate, thank you. Talking to Pastor Nate, we got the idea of using it to share the gospel. And so we put a couple floats together a couple years, and boy, I'll tell you, some of the floats were really rough. They were really bad. But the last couple years, they've been really good. And we passed out a bunch of stuff. We touched the lives of thousands of people in just 1 hour through the Christmas parade. And this year, Pastor Dave and I have been talking about, is there some other ways that we can, are there some other things that we see an open door? And two things came to mind. One is the Oregon Trail Parade, and the other one is the Scotts Bluff County Fair. And we're planning on trying to find a way that we can, in fact, we're orchestrating our vacation Bible school for right after the Oregon Trail Parade, so we can use the Oregon Trail Parade to pass out invitations for vacation Bible school. And then after that is the county fair, and we're working on putting together a booth for the county fair to share the gospel. Open doors, but also open mouths. So pray. Pray for those things. The second thing he says is found in verse 5. In verse 5 it says, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Not only pray continually, but walk wisely. Now there are some words that are uniquely used in the Bible and in Christianity that are sometimes not quite understood. And this is one of them. Walk. What does the Bible mean when it says walk wisely? Well, it doesn't mean you're going down a trail where there may be some rocks or worse yet, a rattlesnake. So be careful. No, it means your walk is your lifestyle. It's not just something that you're doing for a little while. It's your lifestyle. It's how you're living. Live wisely, especially towards those who are without. Now again, what's that talking about? Those who are without. Well, it means people that aren't saved. People that aren't a part of Christianity. And you're going to hear a lot about this. I read an article online. And the article was 10 or 15 reasons why people have left Christianity. Why people have left Christianity. Interestingly, the first one that they had was basically a lack of answer to prayer. That They prayed about stuff and they didn't get an answer. In my experience with people that are outside of the realm of Christianity is that they do believe that God is sovereign. They do believe that God can do anything. And they even believe that God is good or he's supposed to be good. What they don't understand is, why didn't God answer my prayer? So it usually comes out. Why would God allow something like this? Why would God allow my grandparents to die? Why would God allow something else? And again, my experience is that kind of criticism comes out of the mouth of people that have invested virtually nothing in their relationship with the Lord. They don't go to church. They don't read their Bible. And the only time they pray is when something is really going bad. And then all of a sudden, they're a believer in God and his power and a believer in prayer. And so what they want is $1 million answer for a 10-cent investment in prayer. And it just doesn't work that way. And let me remind you also that there are no magic formulas in Christianity. We like magic formulas. You know, prayer of Jabez. Yay. Pray the prayer of Jabez every morning, and then God will make you successful. Or, what would Jesus do? I got a pencil that says WWJD, and that proves my spirituality. What would Jesus do? We just love magic formulas. But God doesn't deal with magic formulas. He deals with a heart. With a heart. So the question isn't, am I doing all the right little tricks? The question is, what does God see when he looks at my heart? So, this whole idea of without, another reason that people supposedly left Christianity was they didn't like the exclusiveness of what Christians teach or the Bible teaches. And as that's defined by them, they didn't like the idea that some people are going to be saved and everybody else is going to be lost. Now, let me please remind you that everybody categorizes people in categories, and usually it's two. If you're talking about education, there are those that are educated and those that are uneducated, or those that graduated and those that didn't. In marriage, it's those that are married, those that are single. In the military, it's those that are soldiers and those that are civilians. In employment, it's those that are employed and those that are unemployed. In the labor force, it's those that are skilled and those that are unskilled. Unfortunately, those that are unskilled are also employed to be skilled. In medicine, it's those that are healthy and those that are sick. In amongst nations, there are those that are citizens and those that are foreigners. In the Greek culture at the time of Jesus, they believed you were either a Greek or you were a barbarian. And for the Jews, you were either a Jew or you were a Gentile, which was everybody not Jewish. And in Christianity, it's those that are saved and those that are lost. Those that are outside the faith of God, outside the family of God. Now, people don't like that. But I'll tell you right now that when the Holy Spirit was inspiring the writing of God's Word, he never heard from the Father, "Don't put that there, it'll offend people." God is more involved in truth than he is in what our world today calls tolerance. And that's the number one question. Is it true? Is it true? Does this really happen? Anyway, 1 Thessalonians 4:12, you can jot that down and look it up later. It says that you may walk honestly towards them that are without, that you may have lack of nothing. In 1 Timothy 3:7, it says, moreover, talking about spiritual leaders, by the way, in the church. It says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. This is talking about living your life in front of others, especially in front of those that don't know the Lord. And it mentions redeeming the time. There are a lot of interesting and workable programs on time management. But a question that we might ask is, what are we saving our time for? What are we saving our time for? What are we going to do with it? You know, when you redeem something, you're buying something back. And hopefully for something that's worthwhile. So what are we saving our time for? How are we investing our time? And are we saving it for and investing it in something that has value in God's eyes? Or are we just being stingy? Be a witness, but avoid offense. The third thing that's said here is in verse 6. It says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Let your speech be always with grace. Now we think about grace with regards to salvation, that we're saved by grace. But the word has a broader understanding. And it also means that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, and loveliness. I have some dear friends that are awful negative. I mean, the way they talk can sour butter or milk. It's just, they're always finding something negative to say about something. And there certainly is a place for us to balance things out. But there are very few things that are just one-sided. You know, the crucifixion of Jesus provided salvation. There's always, my goodness, Christians ought to be a lot more positive than we tend to be. In fact, in 1 Corinthians it says, love hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things. Hopes all things. That means that the Christian love ought to render us a bit naive. Instead of looking for all the bad stuff, we tend to look for the good stuff and emphasize that. We heard a speaker share about this, and he said he recognized that he had this problem. He was trying to grow in his Christian life, and so he was always trying to give a positive answer to anybody that said something to him. And he said he was sharing with somebody, and the guy got angry with him and just cussed him up one side and down the other. And he said, if there was one thing I hated, it was being cussed at, having somebody swear at me. He said, I'm standing there, and this guy is calling me every name under the book, and I'm trying to think, how can I say anything positive about this? You know? And he shot up a prayer, and God gave him an idea. And when the guy got finished, the guy said, well, what do you say? He said, I say, my, you have an interesting concept of the English language. Was all he could think of. Speak carefully with grace. It says seasoned with salt. Salt has two primary functions. One is to preserve. Salt preserves food by destroying bacteria. And what we say should expose, and listen to this, what we say, the way that we talk, should expose things that spoil life. that spoil life. Told you before, I was on a construction crew. It was just the boss and another fellow and me, and we had broke for lunch, and we're talking, and amongst guys, and I'm sure amongst girls too, but amongst guys, occasionally a topic will come up, and then everybody jumps in on the topic, whatever it is. Well, the topic that came up is, you think your wife is bad. Let me tell you what my wife is like. And so these guys were really getting at it. I mean, they were really going, oh, yeah, well, my wife did it. Oh, yeah, my wife did this. And I ruined the whole conversation because when it kind of died down, I said, well, I really thank God for my wife. She's just a wonderful person. And that was the end of the conversation. It just stopped right there, which is one of the things I had in mind. But later, one of the guys came to me. In fact, it was a boss. He came to me. He said, you know, my wife, I thank God for my wife too. She's a real blessing in my life. If we're going to pass contagion on, let's pass the contagion of being positive and seeing the good things and exposing things that are not good. Salt preserves, but it also enhances the flavor. Now, I know there's some of you that don't salt things. When you come to our house, there'll be at least two and maybe three salt shakers on the table, and one of them is mine. Feel free to leave it alone, because if it leaves, I'm going to call for it back. And yes, I salt before I taste, because nothing is salted enough. Feel free to cut that out of the video.
I'll be hearing from the health department.
And by the way, my blood pressure is less than Ariel's. Ha ha ha. So much for weight and salt. Anyway, but I want to taste it. Put the salt on. Makes it taste better. Now, it may not make it taste better for you, but can I say that the Christian ought to make life better? Knowing Christ as your Savior should make life better. Somebody has once said that Christian or the world is kind of like flies. The world with regards to the Christianity is kind of like flies on the window. Those on the inside are trying to get out. Those on the outside are trying to get in. And the way that works is oftentimes Christians are looking through the window at the world and going, wow, they've got all the good stuff. And what should be happening is people outside of the world looking into Christianity and saying, wow, they're missing all the bad stuff. I wish I was in there. First century church in the book of Acts, it said they gained in favor with all men. So it enhances. Help others discover the abundant life that Christ died to give us. And then finally, it says that you may know how to answer every man. That includes critics, it includes skeptics, and includes prospects. And you can't tell from the outside which one it is. You don't know. Somebody may look like they're really interested, and they're not. Guy who was our homiletics teacher shared that this fact, that people don't always pay attention to what's going on. And he said he used an illustration one Sunday morning. He blew up a balloon in front of the church, and he had a balloon in this hand, and he had a pin in this hand. All right? So you should understand what's going to happen. On top of that, he said, now, when I poke this balloon with this pin, it's going to explode, and whatever point he was trying to make was connected with that. He said, then I did it. Bang! He said, the whole church jumped. Like, whoa, what happened?
Weren't you watching? Weren't you listening? On the other hand, he said one Sunday morning he had a little boy that was sitting down the front and his eyes were as big as saucers. And he was hanging on every word the pastor shared. And you know, you see somebody like that, that's exciting. I mean, when it kind of gets rough, you go back to that face. Because they're listening, they're smiling, they're nodding. Sometimes they're writing down notes and so forth. He said, I ruined it all by, after the service, going to them and said, young man, do you have any questions? He said, yeah. How did you get so fat? Ow. You can't tell whether somebody is a critic. They've rejected Christianity. You can't tell if they're a skeptic. They just plain out don't like Christianity, or whether somebody's a prospect and they're ready to receive the Lord. This week I had the joy of conversing on Facebook with my friend Larry Saviero. And I hope Larry's watching. He shares oftentimes his testimony and how he came to know Christ through our church in New York and the vacation Bible school we had and the evangelistic meeting we had. We had VBS in the morning and we had a tent meeting at night. And we used VBS to promote the tent meeting. And the last night after VBS was over, we had a big closing program, but we had an evangelist there. And I remember sitting in the very front because there were so many people. The tent was packed. And I sat in the front. The evangelist is up there preaching his heart out. And just as he got to the invitation and he started his invitation, I happened to turn around and look behind me. And more than half of the people that had been there were already gone. They had walked out. But he gave the invitation anyway, invited people to come forward if they wanted to know Christ as their Savior. And a lady jumped up and walked down the aisle right away. Mary Saviero was her name. Her husband was kind of in tow behind. And the evangelist met him down front, and he said, why did you come forward? And her husband Larry, stepped in and he said, she's all right. She's all right. She's saved. She's a Christian. She's all right. She knows where she's going. And I remember her turning around with a disgusted look and said, I am not, but I want to be. And the evangelist turned to me and he said, listen, why don't you folks have a meeting with the pastor this week? So we set up a meeting, and I remember going to their house, and we started talking, and I asked them if they were to die tonight, did they know for sure that they would go to heaven? Mary said no. Larry said yes. I said, why is that? He said, because I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. I said, really, why don't you tell me about that? Because sometimes using the right words doesn't really necessarily mean anything. And Larry went on to share how he picked up a hitchhiker. The hitchhiker left a gospel tract on the seat. He said, I don't know if it was his or whether somebody gave it to him and he was dumping it on me. He said, but the title of it was Steps to Peace with God, written by Billy Graham. He said, instead of throwing away, I put it in my pocket. When I got back to the house, instead of throwing away, I put it in the drawer. He said, a few months later, my wife and I were in such a mess, I thought we were going to get a divorce. And I couldn't sleep. And then I remembered that little booklet, Steps to Peace with God. And he said, I read that and I received Jesus as my Savior. He said, but I didn't know where to go to church. So we started going to all these little churches. They were in California. And it went from one cult to another. And finally they moved back to New York and they decided, well, maybe it was in Catholicism all the time and he'd never seen it. And so they were actually in a class. He was already Catholic, but they were in a class so that she could convert to Catholicism. But she was not getting the answers she needed. And so I asked the two of them, I said, well, why don't the two of you just read through Gospel of John, chapter 1, 2, and 3. Read it through about 3 or 4 times this week. And let's get together next week. And I remember coming back the next week. And when I walked in the door and sat down, Mary's face was glowing. It was almost unreal. I mean, she's just beaming. She was so excited. And I said, Mary, what happened? She said, you know what happened. I said, well, don't tell. Why don't you tell me anyway? She said, I got saved. And they were the most exciting people that I think I've ever met as Christians. They were just growing, and they're still living for the Lord today. They live down in, I think they live down in Georgia now. Living for the Lord today. They were prospects. Conclusion. Colossians is about the sufficiency of Christ and the superiority of faith in Christ. We need to be biblical in what we believe, but we also need to be biblical in how we live, so that our walk agrees with our talk. As the old adage goes, our walk talks and our talk talks, but our walk talks louder than our talk talks. Believe the truth, but then live the truth. We're going to close in prayer. But I want you to understand that the Lord desires to have a personal relationship with you. He wants it more than you do. But the problem that we have by nature is a problem of sin. Sin separates us. And so we can't have that relationship with Him that He wants us to have. And there's nothing that we can do about it. So He did it for us. He did it through sending the Lord Jesus Christ, His only Son, to come and pay the penalty for our sins. He paid for it all. And now He invites us to come and believe in Jesus and find forgiveness for our sin based upon our faith. And if we do that, He comes to us. Let's all say together John 3:16. Ready? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's invitation. First of all, for us to come for salvation, but it remains there for us to come and restore the relationship that we once had and we allowed to be damaged. Let's pray. Father God, only You know people's hearts. Lord, as we come to You today, we thank You for the reminder to pray. To pray. Father, we thank You for the reminder to walk wisely when we're walking in the world, when we're living in this world, to understand the difference between those that are saved and those that are lost, and that we need to walk in a way that it reinforces the truth of the gospel. And Father, we thank You for the reminder to speak carefully, to watch what we're saying, and to speak the truth in love. Father God, if there's a heart here this morning that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray that right now that they will submit themselves to You and Your authority, that they would ask for Your forgiveness for their life and for their lifestyle, and that they would enjoy for the first time or enjoy a restored relationship with You. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, can I ask You if there's someone here that's praying a prayer like that, and you want me to be praying for you also, would you just raise your hand up and then down? Thank you. And I will have you in my mind this week. Thank you. There's a number of them. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. Pastor, I'm praying that. Yes. Yes, a number of them. Father, thank You for these. Thank You for each one that is dealing truthfully with You. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said,